As we confess together this afternoon what we believe concerning baptism in the scriptures, we go to Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Acts 2, we read verses 14 through 41. Our text, however, will be verses 37 through 39. Acts 2 can be found on page 910 in the Pew Bibles. People of God, hear now the word of our Lord and Savior. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. As for the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. Now we'll also be looking at Belgic Confession, Article 34. This can be found on page 190 in the Forms and Prayers book. So I would encourage you to have it open, but we're not going to read the article in its entirety, as it is a very long article, but we will reference several parts of this as we work our way through the sermon this afternoon. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, last week we confessed the importance of the sacraments, the importance of these in the lives of believers. We were reminded that indeed they are one of the three marks of the true church. These sacraments are God's way, along with the preaching of the word, of nourishing and sustaining the souls of weak believers. Beloved, such as you and such as I. Our faith is fickle, is it not? It waxes, it wanes. We believe strongly one day. We're convicted and convinced. And the next day, we're not so sure. Our faith waxes, it wanes, it goes up, it goes down. We have mountaintop experiences. We go through the valleys. But the beauty of coming to the sacraments, beloved, hearing the word preached, is that we are reminded that God's promises and purposes never change. You change. I change. God does not change. God's promises do not ever change. And so the sacraments, therefore, are neither magical works, nor are they empty rituals. But they are visible signs and seals of what God does invisibly in the hearts of his chosen people, those who come to him in repentance and faith. And so, last week we looked at Abraham and the covenant of circumcision, that sign. It was a bloody ritual that set Israel apart from all the other nations who surrounded them. But it pointed forward to something that was far better, far greater. We read in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, in him, that is in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We summarize the teaching of Scripture regarding baptism furthermore in Article 34 of the Confession. That first paragraph there. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, that is, the sacrifices and the sign of circumcision. By his shed blood, he put an end to every other shedding of blood which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. It's only by Christ's work, only by his grace. And so baptism is a sign of that covenant, a seal of that covenant of grace. We confess furthermore in the confession that all who, those who belong to him are to be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there, Guido de Bray shows us that baptismal form. We're reminded once again that our God is the one who is the faithful God. We are baptized into his name. He places his sign and seal upon us. So, beloved, our theme this afternoon will be this. Our God calls believers and their children to receive baptism as a witness to his covenant promise. Our God calls believers and their children to receive baptism as a witness to his covenant promise. And first, we'll see this under 3 points. First, the administration of baptism. Second, the benefits of baptism. And finally, third, the recipients of baptism. The administration of baptism, its benefits, and finally, its recipients. When Peter recounts to these men at Judea redemptive history, he tells them that Christ was its fulfillment. And as he works his way here, through things that these men would have known well, the words of David, the words of the prophets, things that these men would have known well, he tells them that Christ was the one who fulfilled all this, Christ whom they crucified. And as they hear redemptive history being put before them, as they're preached to, as they hear that word preached to them, they are cut to the heart. What shall we do, they ask in verse 37. And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've heard the law. They've heard the gospel. They've heard a summary of the scriptures. So what does one do when he's being confronted by the law, when he hears the gospel, when he's cut to the quick? Does he receive circumcision? No. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As we confess in Article 34, this is how we are received into God's church. It's that sacrament of initiation. We're set apart from the peoples of other religions. We're dedicated entirely to God. We bear his sign, his mark. We bear the mark of his covenant grace in us through Christ. We confess that all those who belong to him must be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there, Guido de Bray, the writer of the confession, uses that baptismal formula given to us by our Lord in Matthew 8:28, verse 19. We could get into arguments about sprinkling and tangents about pouring versus dunking, but beloved, the confession wisely summarizes our practice by saying that we are to be baptized with pure water. We're to be baptized into the triune name. And so maybe that flags our minds a moment. Baptized with pure water, what are we saying by that? When we minister the sacrament, we're supposed to use pure water. Well, what about if we go to Africa where the water might be a little bit more muddy? Do we truly check to see how pure the water is that comes out of our tap? Is that what we're talking about here? No, beloved, pure water follows the text of Article 29, where we read that a mark of the true church is what? The pure administration of the sacraments. Meaning that we avoid such errors as the detestable error of the Anabaptist that we see halfway through this article. We'll get to that later on. So, beloved, the actual clarity of the water as we hold that font up and look at the water, that's not what's at issue here. But the clarity and the purity and the administration of the sacrament itself. Are we doing it as Christ has commanded? Are we using water? Are we doing this along with the pure preaching of the word, law, and gospel? Are we doing so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune name of God? Are we doing things according to how Scripture tells us? That's why we talk about pure water. That's the main question. But why does that matter so much to us? Calvin says in his commentary on the Gospels that there are good reasons for us to use this formula, baptizing to the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because there's no other way for baptism to be efficacious except for the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work in us and upon us. The Father comes to us with that unmerited mercy, Calvin says. Christ comes forward with his sacrifice of his death. And the Holy Spirit comes and washes and regenerates us. He sanctifies us. And so, beloved, you hear the law here every Sunday, and you're convicted by it. You hear the gospel preached every Sunday, and you know and you trust that there's no one other than Christ by whom we can be saved. If we haven't, then Christ says, well, then repent and be baptized. Every one of you. That's the command again in our text in verses 37 and 38. And so for those who have not heard, who do not know, the Spirit says, come. Be received into God's church, as the confession says, and set apart from all people, all alien religions. Come, be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, come receive the witness that he will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. So that's the administration. It's done purely according to the word. It's done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, so what, beloved? Secondly, what are the benefits of baptism? Why should you care about the fact that you've been baptized? Why should you care about being baptized? Does your baptism mean anything? We speak of the twofold benefit of baptism in Reformed circles, meaning that our baptism signifies to us both the washing away of our sin and also the regenerating or the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Our baptism signifies to us both the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ, the filth of our corruption, this is our justification, and our regeneration, the sanctifying work of the Spirit throughout our entire lives. And so why does it matter? Why does it matter that we are those who receive God's covenant sign and seal? Well, beloved, when we're struggling with our sin and we've repented of it, but we're still struggling with it, we still hate it all the more, looking back to our baptism reminds us that our flesh was crucified with Christ, that it was buried with him. Just as Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea, so too the corruption of our flesh is drowned in the waters of baptism with Christ. The confession directly references this. It says, this does not happen by physical water. Note that. This does not happen by physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. We need that reminder, don't we? I know I do, often. Remember that the sacraments are given to us because we are weak. The sacraments are given to us not because we become worthy of them, not because we deserve them. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve to be branded with his covenant sign and seal. But God does these things for us because he knows our weakness. God comes to us. God condescends to us. The sacraments, beloved, are not for the high and mighty. The sacraments are for the weak. The sacraments are for the humble, not for the proud. The sacraments are for the poor in spirit. They're for mourners. They're for the meek. They're for the hungry. They're for the thirsty. They're for the merciful, for the pure in heart, for the peacemakers, the persecuted. See Matthew 5 in those beautiful Beatitudes. Why are they for them? Beloved, because they need comfort. They need assurance. They need that reminder again and again. Again, search your own heart. You know it to be true. We know what the bar is. We know how high our Lord's call for righteousness is. Because if you move beyond the Beatitudes, our Lord Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness, hear this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. That was the bar set in Israel. If only I could be as holy and righteous as the Pharisee. Jesus says, oh yeah? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Oof. Who can stand? I can't. I know you can't. I know the depths of depravity in my own soul. So what do? We trust in the one who said he came to fulfill the law. He didn't bend the rules. He didn't relax the requirements. He does for us what we cannot ever do for ourselves. You see, beloved, in Christ, our sin and our corruption has been drowned. It's been crucified. It's been killed. And we need the waters of baptism as a promise and reminder of that glorious truth. That he cleanses us from unrighteousness. That he supplies us the requisite righteousness to be acceptable before God. You want to be acceptable before God, you better be more righteous than the Pharisees. None of us can stand. And so we flee to Christ, who doesn't relax the law, but who fulfills the law for us. So, beloved, this isn't about magic. This does not happen by physical water, the confession says. The benefits of baptism are conferred to us by faith. However weak that faith is, it doesn't come to us simply by the sprinkling. It doesn't come to us because the minister is a magician, because he's more holy, more better than us. No. Calvin puts it so well in his Institutes. He says this: God, through baptism, promises us to forgive our sins, and he will doubtless fulfill his promise for all believers. The promise was offered to us in baptism. Therefore, let us embrace it by faith. And beloved, that's why we do profession of faith. We just had one a couple months ago. What God promises to us in our baptism, we don't just receive it because water was splashed on us. We receive it because the Spirit creates faith in our hearts to believe those promises and to cling to them. The sacrament is meaningless without the work of the Spirit and without faith. This, beloved, is why we only receive baptism one time. We all know the circles that are out there. Well, I messed up again. Better go get rebaptized. And around we go. Rebaptized, rebaptized, reconfirmed, reconfirmed. But that makes baptism about you and me and our faithfulness. But that's not what the sacraments are. That's not what baptism is. It is God's covenant sign and seal, his promise to his weak people. Again, we confess in the Article 34 of the Belgic, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once, without ever repeating it, for we cannot be born twice. You see, this was the detestable error of the Anabaptists, or literally, the again baptizers. Anabaptist, again, baptizer. We receive that sign and seal, the covenant of grace, one time. It's God's work. His covenant sign, his covenant seal, not ours. So again, look with me at the confession. This is on the middle of page 191, right in the middle. So ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible. But our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely, the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and the cleansing of our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man and stripping off the old with all its work. Baptism is a one-time occurrence. God cleanses us. God strips away the old man. God clothes us in the new man. But beloved, our entire lives are lived in the shadow of it by faith. We live in the shadow of our baptism for all of our lives by faith. It has reaching implications to every moment that we live. Again, Calvin says in his Institutes this: as often as we fall, we must recall the remembrance of our baptism, and thus fortify our minds so as to feel certain and secure of remission of sins. Again, why? Because we're weak. Because we forget. Because we're prone to disbelief. And so when we fall, and we all know we have, and we all know we will, once again we flee to Christ who cleanses us, and the Spirit who promises to sanctify us, to grow us in the fear and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just leave us as spiritual infants, he grows us in Christ. Baptism, as I said, is that initiatory sacrament into the life of discipleship. Remember what the Great Commission says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And so this is not just for those people out there. We're not just going out there trying to find people to throw water on and baptize. You and I, too, are disciples who have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we, too, are his disciples. We, too, are those who are being taught to observe all that he has commanded. And so, kids, think about that. Your parents brought you to the fount of God so he could place his sign and seal upon you, and they promised that they would train you to know everything that that meant. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to observe all that he has commanded you. Knowing that, it comes from him, the strength for all of this, because he says, "And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that's what makes this doable. Because he will be with us. And again, why does he come to us with these signs and seals? Because we forget. We doubt. And so he calls us to remember we are his. The hydrogen and the oxygen, the H2O, the water, doesn't accomplish this. The minister does not accomplish this, beloved. Our triune God does, as he causes us to place our faith in him by the work of his Spirit, as he causes us to believe and to trust in his beautiful promises. So baptism is administered according to the pure practice and teaching of Scripture. It's done in the triune name of our God. It reminds us of who we are in Christ. And so then who should receive this sign and seal? Who are the recipients of baptism? And that's what we look at thirdly this afternoon. So come back to our text, if you would, with me in Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, the men of Judea, the men of Jerusalem, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Those who are cut to the quick by the law of God, who know their shortcomings, those who are filled with joy and hope because of the gospel, what are they to do? They're called to run to Christ, to be baptized into his holy name, to repent of their sins, to flee to him, to be baptized. And the beautiful thing about this call to baptism, beloved, is that the promises of God were no longer limited to the people of a little sliver of land in Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. No, for the promise is for you and for your children, and hear this, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Beloved, do you hear that call? Do you see the beauty of that promise? We confess together again in the confession. Christ has shed his blood no less for washing the little children of believers than as he has done for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign of the sacrament of what Christ has done for them, just as the Lord commanded in the law by the offering of a lamb for them. The sacrament of the suffering of the death of Christ would be granted them shortly after their birth. This was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. The promise is for you and your children, for those who are far off. And so, beloved, I ask you today, will you come to him empty-handed, simply with that outstretched hand of faith, believing that his promises are true? This isn't a take it or leave it. This is not an optional thing. It's not a cute little ceremony highlighting the cuteness of little babies at the font. It's not a graduation ceremony for adults. No, beloved, when these men come to Peter and they say, "What shall we do?" He doesn't give them an option. He gives them a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Ignoring the command of Christ to repent and be baptized will end with dire consequences. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel comes to this town of Samaria. And a particular man named Simon the magician hears the gospel and he believes. He wants to be baptized, and so he's baptized. And then when he sees the works of the apostles and their healing power, he wants that for himself. He asks if he can pay to receive that kind of power. What can I pay you? How much silver will it take for me to have that power? And Peter says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." We read there that Simon the magician prayed. He asked them, "Pray for me that this would come upon me." And so for all of us, beloved, I ask you this day, are you weak and heavy laden? Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. Hear his call. Hear the command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Receive the covenant sign and seal by faith. And beloved, for those who have been baptized, let us together be reminded once again of the cleansing power of Christ. Let us be reminded of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. As Calvin says, when we fall, let us look back to our baptism and be reminded of what Christ has done. Again, because that was magic? No. But because we're weak people and we need the signs and seals of God, along with his word, to be reminded of who he is, what he has done. That's where we find comfort. So, beloved, let us together look to the God who is faithful. Look to the God who is full of steadfast love. Look to the God who is faithful from one generation to the next. Look to the God whose steadfast love endures forever. Look to the God who calls us and says, "Repent, believe, be baptized." Let us look to him. Let us not look to ourselves. Let us soak up the joy of knowing him. Let us be fed and nourished by him. Let us take great comfort in his promises. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you come to us in our weakness. For Lord, we know what the standard is, that our righteousness, to be acceptable in your sight, to be received into your kingdom, must exceed that of the Pharisees. But Lord, none of us have met that mark. All of us have fallen far short, and it's not even close. But Lord, we thank you that there was one in whom those requirements were met, and they were met in full. We praise you that we serve a Savior who did what Adam failed to do, that he did your will and he did it cheerfully, that it was his joy to do your will. And so, Lord, we thank you that as those who know our sinfulness and our brokenness, you have given us hope. You have called us to come to you in repentance and faith. You have come to us in our weakness and given us signs and seals of your grace. For Father, you know our frame. You remember that we are dust. You know that we are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so, Father, by your Spirit, drive us to our knees, drive us to the foot of the cross. Place ever before us the work of Jesus Christ. O Lord, may we be reminded constantly that in him we have died. In him we have gone through the Red Sea. In him the old man has been crucified. In him the old man has been drowned. And even as that old man takes its last gasping breath between now and our death, or until you come again, O Lord, grant us peace and assurance, knowing that our all is in you, that you are our everything, you are our righteousness, that you have done this for us, that you have promised to be a God to us and to our children, and that you have brought us who are far off near to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, propel us forth into this week with that sure knowledge. Send us forth with confidence and boldness, knowing that we are your children, that we are your people. O Lord, we ask that you do this by your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who shed his blood for us. Amen.